just in the Bible, this series of lessons this morning and for the sermon hour. And just look at what does God expect of us as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. John Donne wrote a poem one time called "For Whom the Bell Tolls." John Donne says, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, part of the main." He goes on to say that any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind. And I believe his poem is indicative of what God expects of us as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. If you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn over with me to the book of Genesis. This is a familiar text that we have in our Bibles that talks about Abraham and Lot. And if you know the story, we understand that Abraham had great love for his nephew Lot. We find that he rescued Lot when Lot was taken captive. But in Genesis 13, we find that there was a dispute that arose over the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. And I like what Abram said in response to the things that happened. Beginning reading with me in Genesis 13, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "And Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land." And notice verse 8. That's the focus for this lesson and the lesson in the next hour. "So Abram said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren.'" I like the King James rendering of that text. The King James says, "We be brethren." We be brethren. What does that mean, my friends, when you hear that Abram says, "We be brethren"? Now, of course, in the text, he was talking about a biological tie. They was family. They was family tied together by genetics. But I believe what Abram said, there's an expectation that because we are biologically tied together, that strife should not even exist among us, that we should be dwelling together, for we be brethren. And we can understand that in the physical realm. Well, how does that translate to us in the spiritual realm? We be brethren. In 1940, our history books tell us that there was a battle of Dunkirk in Dunkirk, France. And the story of the history book says that the Allied forces, which was comprised of Great Britain and France, were battling the Germans in the Battle of Dunkirk. And it says that the Germans had pushed the Allied forces back onto the seafront. They pushed them back and they were requesting that they would surrender to the Germans. And the Allied German, the Great Britain general sent the message back to England. And what happened next was so remarkable. The history book says that when the English people that lived in the villages heard about their troops being pushed to the seafront, they got in their boats, their rafts, and they rowed all night, and they saved all the troops on the beachfront. They saved them from being captured by the Germans. They rowed all night so that they could save their brothers, their fellow Englishmen. If that doesn't speak volumes to you, my beloved, I don't know what does. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. When we think about our relationship with one another, when we think about being in the body of Christ, the relationship must first be vertical. And only on that premise can it extend horizontally. And I often tell people in Bible study that when the vertical meets the horizontal, we call that the cross. When the vertical meets the horizontal, we call that the cross. And that's what the cross is all about. In the book of Ephesians, I like this text. I really like the book of Ephesians. I'm trying not to say my dad chastises me quite a bit, so don't tell him that I always say I have a favorite book of the Bible. And my dad would say, Zach, there's no such thing as having a favorite book of the Bible. And that's true, but I say that for a manner of speaking. But in the book of Ephesians, I want to begin reading in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11. It says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the times you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separations, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And let's drop down and read verse 6 of chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 3 and verse 6. He said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same bodies and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. What I like about these series of passages, my beloved brothers and sisters, is that it tells us something about our relationship with one another. It talks about this idea that we were once foreigners and pilgrims away from the house of God, the house of God, as Paul says, being Gentiles in the flesh. And what Paul says is that through Christ, through the precious blood of Jesus, Christ has reconciled us back unto God. The Bible says in Romans 3 that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And as a result of being sinned, we were separated from God. And Paul says that because of that, Christ reconciled us back unto himself. And upon the premise of being reconciled to God, we are reconciled to one another. Christ said he made two, he made one. Gentile and Jew exist together in the one body, and that's the church. That is so beautiful. That God can take people from different backgrounds, different classes, different upbringings, and make them unite together in the precious blood body of Christ. That's unique. And that's what the church is all about. We be brethren. There's a certain expectation. And I want to talk about some things that will help strengthen us in our relationships with one another. We're going to look about 7 or 8 things that we should do that will help us in our relationships with one another about being brethren. If you have your Bible, let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, we have a phrase that I like that God commands us to do. Sometimes we talk about this to our non-Christian friends when we're trying to convert them about the Church of Christ, the one body that God has established through Christ. And in Romans chapter 16, we find, in verse 16, we find this greeting. It says in Romans 16:16, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. But we find that in this text, Paul gives a command. That's an imperative. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss, and the churches of Christ greet you. I believe sometimes in this verse, we forget that this is a command. Paul is telling them to greet one another with a holy kiss. And we often ignore this in our relationship with our brethren sometimes, but this is not an option. This is something that Paul tells us to do. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we sometimes dismiss certain things, but before we dismiss this passage, we need to understand that on five different occasions, two apostles gave as many as eight different congregations the same instruction. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20, all the brothers here send you greeting. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I have a little trouble here. We find in 1 Peter, Peter gives the same command. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ. Romans 16, verse 17. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. The question I want to ask, is why do we too often ignore this command? If you're in Romans 16, I want to just note a few things in Romans chapter 16. And I want you to note with me verse 1, some things that we have listed here in the text. Listen to what Brother Paul says to us. He says, I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in the manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Verse 6 says, greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus. And so we find a list of Paul giving us commands to greet one another. The church at Rome, my friends, had room for all different types of people. And we're going to talk about later on in the lesson that Rome was a very diverse church. It was made up of various and diverse individuals. But the church at Rome had room for all kinds of people. Why is that? I believe that focus was not on the things that might divide them, but their focus rather was on the things that would unite them, the thing that would unite them, and that is Christ. And that should be our focus, my friends. Look at the makeup of the church at Rome. You know, you had 10 women and 17 men that Paul lists in Romans chapter 16. Some of them were married, some of them were single. I apologize. I'm having a little trouble with these slides. But the church at Rome had 10 men, Romans 16 had 10 women and 17 men. Some of them were married, some of them were single, some of them were slaves, some of them were free. There were Jews and Gentiles, there were convicts, there were guards, there were slaves, there were slave owners, there were poor and rich. You had all different types of people that were in the church at Rome. And I believe that because they were in Christ, that enabled them to greet one another. You know, I was talking to my dad as I was driving up. It's about a 5-hour drive from Starkville. And I was telling my dad, we sometimes reflect on the things that we have done together. And I'm 26 years of age, but I told my dad, each year I get older, I appreciate the bond that I have with my dad. Dad and I would go to several gospel meetings together. Dad and I used to do personal work together. I mean, every year I get older, I really enjoy the relationship that I have with my father. To work in the Lord, to be able to have that father-son bond, not physically, but in Christ Jesus. But you know, I told Dad that we had the privilege of going to several gospel meetings. If it was in a 4-hour radius, we would drive and go to it. And going to gospel meetings growing up, I found many people greeted us the same way Paul says that. And I was telling Dad that the people that I respect the most are not people that are outside the body of Christ. They're not the Michael Jordans. They're not the Kobe Bryants. They're people that are in Christ Jesus, sitting down in the homes of people that of like precious faith. I had an experience one time, my beloved. I had moved to the city that I live in 2 years ago. And trying to find, you know, where things are, getting lost in the city. I'm sure you guys have experienced that, moving to a new city sometimes, trying to figure out what's what, trying to find a church home. And I found a good church home at the time I moved there. And then I met another brother there by the name of Elmo Wilson. Brother Elmo is a very good individual. Brother Elmo fell down and broke his hip about a year ago. And Brother Elmo was in the nursing home right down the street from my apartment. And I met his wife, and I said, well, Sister Wilson, I can go to the nursing home because I'm right down the street. I get off work. And I went there and spent almost 2 weeks every night going to Brother Elmo's room. And Brother Elmo is up in age, but he and I had some very good conversations. I go to his home sometimes now, and Brother Elmo is very instrumental in with my development as a gospel preacher. Building bonds, my beloved, greeting one another, having that hospitable mindset. And I believe that the reason why the church can be so diverse, but yet so affectionate at the same time, because they are in Christ Jesus. Another thing I want to talk about, my beloved, is this idea of bearing one another's burdens. When I played football in high school, my twin brother, he was a better athlete than I was. Don't tell him I said that. But he was. He was a better athlete than I was. He was an outstanding running back. And he and I were talking about this, that, you know, why were we so strong, bounded together? It's because, he said, because we helped each other. We would lift weights, and if one couldn't lift the weight, we would go there and help the person. We would bear that burden. And looking back, that builds bonds. That builds bonds together when you're able to share in that moment and help each other. But if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians 6, we have a command here that we, from Brother Paul, that he helps us to see some things about our relationship with one another. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, he gave us a command of how we should treat one another. In Galatians 6, verse 1, he said, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. He says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The parable of the Good Samaritan, it describes an individual who made a great sacrifice, went through great peril, went through great expense to help his fellow man who was in need. And you know, my beloved, every day we are surrounded by people that needs our help. We are surrounded by people that needs the gospel. You know, one thing that I really don't like as much, and I talk about it to the mentor group that I work with, is that when I was a younger man, I would, you know, want to mentor and do those things. But I told my dad, it's good to mentor and volunteer, but my focus need to be on trying to help them know God, to help them to know Jesus, to help them to be in a better relationship with God. And we're surrounded by people that needs the gospel. Much more than that, we live in the church where people needs our help. Our brother needs our help. I was conversing with an elder one time in California, Brother Randall Gerald, and I told him I had aspirations of becoming an elder one day, and I said, give me some practical advice from the scriptures that will help a young man as myself to be an elder, prepare myself to be an elder of the people. And one of the things he said to me, he said, Zach, if you want to be that, you're going to have to be able to, willing to sacrifice and bear one another's burden, because the church is made up of people from all different backgrounds. He said that if we are really trying to go out into the world and preach the gospel, you're going to be interacting with people that's on drugs. You're going to be interacting with people that come from abusive backgrounds. background from all different types of people. He said, "That's if we're really trying to be the church of the Bible, that's who you're going to be interacting with." And California, the church where he's at, is made up of all types of people that from different backgrounds. And he said that fulfilling the law of Christ is all about bearing one another's burdens. In Galatians chapter 6, there's also a problem, I think, that happens in the body of Christ in time, and I don't think it's intentional. We find that in the book of Galatians that there were some problems that Paul wrote to the church about that was causing a problem upon some of the brethren. And Paul wrote to them to correct this problem. Turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 3. I want to read verses 1 through 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing of faith? Or are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, or are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" One of the problems that you find throughout the Galatian letter and the Roman letter is that many of the Jewish people thought that they could be justified by keeping the law of Moses perfectly. They said, "I can keep the law of Moses perfectly and therefore be justified by the works of the law." And they were trying to impose it upon their fellow brethren. Matter of fact, in chapter 2 of Galatians, we find that Paul is rebuking Peter and Barnabas because they were carried away with hypocrisy by trying to force the Gentiles to live as the Jews, to be circumcised, things of that nature. And we cannot properly bear one another's burden if we are creating burdens ourselves. You know, sometimes, my beloved, that, you know, we have good intentions, I believe. I don't think that all the Jews that were trying to keep the law and try to impose it on somebody else, I don't think all of them probably, they did it sincerely. In other words, I believe that they thought that what they were doing maybe was correct. I don't know. And sometimes we have good intentions. We think that these things is right. We think that we should do these things and that this is how to do it. And sometimes we create burdens and put on our brethren. Sometimes we don't like the time that we worship. I know back home we had a problem because one brother, he didn't like the time we worship. We worship at 11 o'clock. He said, "That's too late in the day." And then one brother said, I want to worship at 8 o'clock. And so that was a problem because one brother said, we got to worship at 11. That's how we always done it. The brother said, "We got to worship at 8 o'clock. That's how we've always done it." And it was a wedge there. And we sat down with both of them. I said, "Brother, neither one of them is biblical. It doesn't matter what time we worship at. We can worship at 8 o'clock and worship at 11 o'clock." And it was creating a burden on the church because it wasn't biblical. And sometimes we can do the same thing. We can create burdens on our brother that's not biblical. Another problem that was in the church at Galatians was the brethren there was being critical. Turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, excuse me. I'm going to begin reading with verse 7. In Galatians 5 verse 7, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." He says, "A little leaven the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another." And so we had Paul writing to them, correcting two problems. One, they were trying to get their fellow brother to go back and to be with the burdens of Judaism. And then we find here that they were critical. They was taking judgments and trying to put them on their brethren. And Paul says in verse 14, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." if you love your neighbor as yourself, we don't want people putting things on us that's not biblical and that God doesn't say. So why do we want to do that to somebody else? But Paul said, if you bite and devour one another, in verse 15, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Also in the text that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 6, he talks about this ideal of restoring an erring brethren. And before we do that, but I want to just talk about something, and it's not on the PowerPoint, but I want to talk about this because I think it's needed to be talked about. Let's turn to John chapter 13 for just a moment, and then we're going to go to First Corinthians chapter 5. In John 13, Jesus said something very profound. In John 13, beginning with verse 31, listen to what the Bible says. It says, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I think sometimes, my beloved, we don't understand really what love is all about. Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 6 that if our brethren is overtaken in the fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And I was thinking about this as I was driving over here today, and with the lesson we had put together, I was trying to condense it down this morning to make it flow. But, you know, I got to think about what is love? What is love is all about? You know, if we really love our brethren the way we should, love for our brethren ultimately means that you want to see your brethren saved, to be in heaven together. And Jesus says, by this all will know that you are my disciples indeed, if you have love for one another. And I think sometimes we have a caricature of love. A caricature is that we exaggerate one characteristic of something and then we depress the other characteristics. Like in the religious world, everybody talks God's love. You can't preach about condemnation and justice and those things because they say, you're judging me. People don't like to hear about that. So they make a caricature of God. God is love. That's all they preach about. Look at the televangelists. All they preach about is God is love. And the church is a field because that's what people want to hear. But love, beloved, is true love. As Paul says in Hebrews 12, the Bible says, whom God loves, he chastens. And if we are not trying to help our brothers and sisters to be right, then we don't actually love them. Turn me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Sometimes it's hard to withdraw from our brothers and sisters when they are in a fault. It's hard to do that. We shouldn't enjoy doing that at all. We shouldn't enjoy withdrawing ourselves from our brothers. But Paul talks about that. That if someone is in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit and meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, as Paul says. And we have an obligation to do that. And if the person doesn't repent, we have to withdraw from them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find about a problem that was here in the church at Corinth, among many problems. It was divided in chapter 1. It was corner in chapter 3. They suing each other in chapter 6. Had a lot of problems in the church at Corinth. And we find here that a brother here had his father's wife, and Paul says that you guys have mourned over that. In essence, beloved, they didn't love his soul enough to do it. But you know what I thought about? I said, sometimes, why does withdrawal doesn't work? Why don't withdrawal work like it should? I believe sometimes withdrawal doesn't work as it should is because we haven't built the bond as we should. We haven't been united together as we should have. And so we withdraw ourselves from one another. They say, oh, well, it doesn't matter anyway. So I think, beloved, withdrawal, it has to be based on our attachment together. It has to be based on our bond together. In chemistry, I learned something that was so profound. We talk about various different types of bonds. in chemistry. You have single bonds, double bonds, triple bonds. And in chemistry, you have elements there that you can just dissipate easily. You know, you can evaporate water, just heat it up. But there are some chemicals in chemistry that it takes a great deal of energy to break that bond. And I said, why is that? Why does it take a great deal of energy to break certain bonds? And this is the reason. In certain elements, they're connected three times. They're connected at this element, they're connected together in more than one place. They are connected together in more than one place, and so it's hard to break that bond. Think about that, beloved. If we're connected together in more than one place, we come out of withdrawing ourselves from our brother, it's going to be hard. And that person, they're going to feel that, they're going to understand that, and they're going to want to come back and to be with us again. I want to wrap things up, but I want to end on this. We're not going to get through all of it. I'm sure some preachers have a hard time trying to get through. They talk a lot. But I want to focus on this, beloved, and I want to end with this slide. We've got 5 or so minutes left. But I want us to look at this ideal of giving up our rights, foregoing our rights. And I want to focus on there were two churches in the Bible that we find that there was problems going on at the church there. There was the church at Jerusalem and the church at Rome. Paul had to tell them in the Roman letter to accept one another. Turn me to the book of Romans chapter 15. We'll end on this. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, it says, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I like other translations. It says, accept one another. Accept one another. I want to end on these two comparisons that we have, the church in Acts and the church of Jerusalem that's found in Acts and the church in Rome. We find there was a problem there that in chapter 6, we find that the widows, the Grecian widows, were being neglected in the daily administration. So they brought about a problem. In Acts chapter 6, let's turn over and read that right quick. In Acts 6, it talks about how they, what they did in Acts 6, verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So we find here that they had a problem, that they had disagreement, a problem, a conflict, a better word to use, that arose. And as you know, that's potential for a split. They could have split over this problem. But we find, beloved, what they did, because they accepted one another, they solved the problem. They chose men of good report, say, we're going to appoint some men, and they solved the problem. And the result is that the church at Jerusalem flourished. The church at Rome also had a problem. My beloved, we read about the problem there in Romans chapter 14. Let's read that for just a moment, real quickly. In Romans 14, 13, the Bible says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And we know what happened there at the church in Rome. There were some people that had some customs about eating meat and not eating meat, and things like that. And Paul told them that don't put a stumbling block in your brother's way. In essence, what Paul was saying in the 15th chapter of Romans, he says, accept one another. Receive one another. What was Paul saying? Paul said that it's good to be diverse. We respect and accept the differences in our brothers and sisters. That's what Paul is saying. That's how the church of Acts, and excuse me, the church at Jerusalem that found in Acts, solved their problems. They accepted one another. That's how the church at Rome, that's how Paul told them to solve the problem of people eating meats and not eating meats. Accept one another. Receive one another because we be brethren. There are so many other things, beloved, that I would like to say, but that's an opportunity for you. You can come to Sunflower and boom, and we can finish the lessons there. And we'll pick up next hour with the next lesson, beloved. But I hope that these series of thoughts have provoked in you a greater desire to be a better brother and sisters in the Lord. The church will never be as strong as it can be until we are what we need to be and our bonds are strong as they can be. Thank you, beloved.